Well, we've been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm calling it our fruity series. And today we come to patience. So my mom is famous for saying to people, saying specifically to me and my brother, never pray for patience. For 40 some odd years, I have heard that very odd life lesson from my mom. And there's a story behind it, of course. When my brother and I were young, my mom said that she began to pray for patience, and knowing myself and my brother, I can totally understand why she began to pray for patience. She prayed, and then her sister, with four small children, moved to town. Long story short, my mom would end up taking care of eight children, all under the ages of 10, by herself all at once. She prayed for patience, and God gave her some exasperating circumstances to learn patience. And so she would tell us, don't pray for patience, because you don't want to be in those sorts of circumstances. By the way, my mama, hi mama, is watching from the West Coast today, and it is her birthday, so happy birthday, Mom.
Very fun.
I do have something to say to her, which is, Mom, you have told me for 40 some odd years never to pray for patience, and here's what I'd like to say to you. If you think praying for patience is dangerous, you should try preaching on patience, right? It has been quite a week, and I'm mostly kidding, but not all the way kidding about that. The truth is that we don't have to pray for patience to find ourselves in circumstances that we find exasperating, in which our patience is tried. That's called life. When those exasperating or frustrating events come up, the Lord urges us to be people of patience. But that seems difficult, if not impossible, doesn't it? From my experience, we tell ourselves, I should be patient, I should be patient, and then we're not patient and we feel guilty. Or we just end up ignoring the Lord's call to be patient and we wear our impatience like a badge. Just say, God didn't make me that way. I'm just too busy and important and fast to be patient, right? And we think that's a good thing. To keep us from falling into one of those defeating traps, it's important to remember a key characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's this. First and foremost, they are God's characteristics. So this morning, we're going to look at God's patience and then how the Spirit wants to help us reflect that patience in our own lives. Now, there are numerous passages we could look at because God's patience is written all over Scripture. But this morning, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 15. And if you are at home and you have your Bible, you can pull that up. It's going to be on the screen, so let me say a little bit about this passage first. So 2 Peter is a letter that the Apostle Peter, or probably one of his followers, wrote to a group of Christians. And we don't know exactly who Peter was writing to, but we do know something about this unidentified group of Christians based on what Peter says in the letter. And one of the questions that this community was asking is a question that still gets asked today, and that's, why hasn't Jesus returned? Jesus said he was going to return and restore God's kingdom fully, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus cannot be trusted? And Peter answers this question, and in the middle of answering the question, he brings up God's patience. This is what he says. He says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Peter continues to talk a bit what Jesus' return will look like and what that means for us in the present moment, and then he sums up like this in verse 15. He says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Our Lord's patience means salvation. Now, before we talk about the characteristics of God's patience, let's talk about what that word patience means. In some of your Bibles, the word is translated as forbearance or long suffering. In Greek, the word patience is a mashup of two other words, long and patience or anger. So in English, we have the phrase that someone is short-tempered or short-fused, and it means that it does not take them long before they blow up in anger, right? So if we had the English equivalent of that, which would be long-fused or long-tempered, it would be a perfect rendering of what this Greek word is. It means waiting a long time before expressing anger. And this, Peter says, is how God acts towards us. The Lord is patient with us, meaning that he is slow to become angry. Why? And that question leads us to the first characteristic of God's patience that we read about in 2 Peter, and it's this: God's patience has a purpose. God's patience has a purpose. Peter tells us that God is slow to become angry and express anger because he longs for our repentance. Repentance means turning from our sin and our selfish ways and turning towards the Lord, saying yes to union with the triune God through Jesus. In other words, the purpose of God's patience is for our redemption, our good, and our true life. For there is no true life apart from relationship with God. It's breathtaking to think about all the ways that the Lord has been patient with us. In many ways, we could call Scripture an account of God's patience. In the first two chapters of the book of the Bible, we read about God creating a good world and creating people to be in relationship with him. And then in chapter 3, just as the story barely gets started, we read about how our first parents questioned whether God really loved them, questioned if they could trust God, and then decided that they wanted to make their own decisions for themselves. Thank you very much, God, but we don't need you. And all humanity has been born into that rebellion. And we find ourselves steeped in the shards of sin and selfishness in a broken world with no way to fix ourselves. But the long-suffering, patient God pursued people. Over and over again in Scripture, we read that God reached out to people, and that time and again, people turned from God. God had every reason to express righteous and warranted anger, and yet instead, God expressed patience, continuing to pursue his beloved. Eventually, God came most clearly and dearly in Jesus, who is God the Son, born as a human to live perfectly in our place, to die to defeat our sin, and to rise to new life, so that in him we might rise too, that we might be brought back into union with him, and that the whole world might be redeemed and renewed. And Jesus promised to return. And when he does, the redemption that he won in his life, death, and resurrection will be fulfilled. But the reason that Peter says that Jesus hasn't returned yet is another example of the Lord's patience. The Lord wants everyone, Peter says, to have a chance to turn to him first and to find true and abundant life before judgment day comes. The pages of Scripture reflect God's patience with humanity. But I think the pages of our own lives reflect the Lord's patience as well. When I think about my own life and the ways in which I have ignored God and pursued my own desires, I know that God has had multiple opportunities and great reason to give up on me or turn away from me, and yet the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord continues to forgive and to pursue and draw me near, and I know the same is true for you. The Lord's patience has a purpose. It is our redemption, our good, and our flourishing. Let's think for a moment now how that characteristic of God's patience can be reflected in our own lives with the help of the Spirit. Our patience can also be grounded in the good of others. Think about, just for a minute, the reasons why you get impatient. Can you think of those scenarios pretty easily? Or is it just me, right? Do they kind of come to your mind? For me, it would be stuff like, sorry, sweetheart, sweet child's butt, hear that. I'm impatient because a kid isn't doing what I asked, even if it feels like I've asked for about the 100th time. I'm impatient because the line is long and slow and I've got things to do. I'm impatient because I've already heard this excuse or I've already heard this story before and I don't want to hear it again. I have other ways I'd like to spend my time. Do you hear a common word in all of those things? Can you tell me what it is? I. That's right. Is that the same true for you when you think about the reasons and the situations in which you're impatient? Most often when I feel impatience and that frustration and anger welling in me, I'm thinking about myself, what I want, what I desire, what I have to get done, what's on my schedule, what I think I've done well, or how I think that I'm right. Now, what would those situations be like if I was thinking about the good of the other person, as God has done with us in his patience? So if a kid is not doing what I've asked, but I'm thinking about what is best for that child and how to teach them about God's love, then I'm less impatient and more willing to ask again calmly and kindly and say why what I've asked is important. If I'm in the grocery line, for example, and it's super slow, but I'm thinking about the customers ahead of me, and I'm thinking about the cashier, and I know that I want to share the love of Jesus with them in my actions, then suddenly I'm a little less inclined to stamp my foot and huff, right? And instead, be kind. If I'm listening to someone tell the same story again, and I'm thinking about their best, then I want to listen deeply, even if I've already heard the story, so that they can know by my listening ears that they are made in God's image and valuable and worth listening to. Patience is a byproduct of acting with the good of the other person in mind, just as the Lord has done with us. Our patience can have a purpose. That's that first characteristic of God's patience. The second characteristic of God's patience is, we hear in our passage, is that God's patience is based on God's time. In verse 8, Peter writes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Now he's quoting Psalm 90 here, a psalm that contrasts the vastness of God, who has always been, who is, and will always be, with finite human beings. 1,000 years in God's sight is like a day to us, a day that has just gone by. Now time is a part of God's creation. That means that God made time, and God is not bound by time the way that we are. Not only is God not bound by time, but we know from the pages of Scripture that God approaches time differently than we do. We wrestle with time. We race time. We try to get something out of it. But God uses time and weaves events together in such a way to draw us to Jesus and let his redemptive work in the world unfold. Now that sounds a little theoretical, so let me give you an example from my own life. A year after I graduated from college, I was living in Portland, Oregon. I just finished a year of AmeriCorps, and I needed a job and didn't know what to do with my life. So I ended up applying for two jobs. The first was a volunteer coordinator at a church that I had just become a member of, and the other was as what was called a behavioral treatment specialist at a school for kids with extra needs. It was like the one thing that my psychology degree actually qualified me to do. So I applied to these two jobs, and the church said, "Thanks for your application. We're in process. Please wait." And the school said to me, "Yeah, come on in for an interview." Like, they always need people, right? So coming in for an interview, had the interview with them, and they called a couple days later and said, "We don't want you to work here." And I was like, "Oh, you know, like, oh, my pride, okay." And the church just continued to say to me, "Just wait, we're in process. Just wait, we're in process." I waited for 9 months before I heard an answer from them. And while I waited, I did temp work all over the city of Portland as a receptionist. If you want to hear some good stories, I've got some good stories about being a receptionist in downtown Portland. But I got pretty impatient along the way. Like, why can't the church just say no? Or what's going on with them? Or maybe I should just grow up and figure out what I want to do and move on. But friends, God's time is not our time. And while I was waiting, God was working. And I could see his work on the other side after they eventually offered me the job and I accepted. When I looked back, I saw first that in God's providence, during that time of impatient waiting, I ended up as a receptionist in the same school that I had applied to be a behavioral specialist at. And it was a very small school in the metro of Portland. It was inconceivable that I would end up there as a receptionist except by the hand of God. And I literally got to watch firsthand what I would have done as a teacher. And what those teachers do is awesome, and those people are needed, and it's important. But I also know that it would have been a terrible fit for me. And I got to see why God told me no, and it was so good to hear. I also found out after I got the job that the woman I would have been reporting to if I'd gotten the job right away was very emotionally unhealthy and ended up resigning before I joined staff. And I wonder now, looking back, if I had been hired right away and worked in that environment, if the conflict would have eaten me up at that tender age when I was really idealistic about the church. And then finally, as I looked back, God was doing a work inside of me. At the very end of my waiting, 4 days before I was offered the job, God clearly called me to be a pastor and to go to seminary. God gave me the long-term vision and then blessed me with a short-term job so that when I was offered the job and said yes, I was also able to say to them, "Hey, this is what God wants me to do with the rest of my life. I'm going to be going to seminary as well. And they said, well, that's great. We'll just work that into your schedule, right? I was impatient during those 9 months. I wanted to hear. I wanted to know what to do. I wanted things to be tidy and clear and settled. But thankfully, God's timing is not our timing. And God was weaving events together for good. He does the same with all of us. And it's not only the events and situation that God weaves together for good, but when we are in these waiting periods, when we are impatient and think nothing is happening, God is also working inside of us, doing a marvelous work. Do any of you here like barbecue? This is not a non sequitur, by the way. This is related. Yes. Do any of you make barbecue? No, but somebody on there does. I know you do because you're what? So this, we all know this about barbecue, if you like barbecue, is that in order to make it delicious, it has to cook low and slow, right? It takes time to make it good. Barbecue takes time, art takes time, and making disciples takes time. Making disciples takes time. The Lord has a work to do in us when we feel like we're impatient. God's patience is based on God's time. How does this get reflected then in our own lives? I think it means that when we feel impatient in a situation, instead of crossing our arms and tapping our feet and waiting for that situation to be over, that instead we open up and we say, Lord, I can't see you at work, but I trust that you are at work. Give me glimpses of that. Or to say, Lord, I feel these emotions of frustration welling up in me, and I want things to be clear and done and settled and out of the way. What do those emotions say about where my trust lies? God, what kind of work do you want to do in me in this situation in which I feel impatience? God's patience is based on God's time, and we can trust that. The final characteristics of God's patience deserves a sermon all on its own. But we're going to cover it briefly so that you do not get impatient with me and either walk out or turn off your television. So the final characteristics of God's patience is that God's patience is active. This characteristic is an underlying assumption of our text in 2 Peter and all texts about God's patience in Scripture. Sometimes us humans, even us disciples, misuse the call to patience. Patience, we say, just be patient, when we really mean don't rock the boat, I like things the way they are, or we mean don't try to change me, don't ask me to do anything different. God's patience does not mean that God is content with us as we are. Throughout Scripture and in the present moment, God exercises patience with us, but never has God's patience meant that God quit proclaiming truth or stopped asking us to share his words and live in his ways. Instead, what patience means for God is that he doesn't give up on us when we don't understand his words or fail to live out his ways. God is patient, and God is actively unfolding his redemption through Jesus Christ. How is that active patience reflected in our lives? What's reflected as we faithfully share the gospel in our words and our actions, sharing the good news of Jesus and living out Jesus' ways of truth, grace, justice, and mercy. Often in Scripture, the word patience is paired with the word endurance, and this helps us to understand our patience in another way. It's not simply refraining from being angry, but it's also faithfully grounding ourselves in the Lord's ways and the Lord's work, even when we are rebuffed, pushed aside, or our work seems to be getting nowhere. Living out Jesus' ways, sharing his good news boldly, putting other people's needs above our own, pursuing God's justice, his love, and his mercy, it is all difficult work. And there are times when it feels discouraging, and we wonder if it's worth it, and we wonder if it's even making a difference. We wonder if people will ever change. We wonder if we will ever change. We wonder if we'll ever grow. In such times, we reflect the Lord's patience as we continue to faithfully proclaim his goodness and live in his ways, step by step, day by day, not giving up on the Lord and not giving up on other people. God's patience has a purpose. God's patience is based in God's time, and God's patience is active. And by the Spirit's work, we can begin to reflect more and more God's patience in our lives. But we don't do it in our own effort. Remember, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that means that they are virtues that the Lord creates in us as we make room for the Spirit in our lives, that the Spirit does the work as we partner with the Spirit. And so every sermon in this fruity series, we've been giving you a practice and a prayer as a way to make room for the Spirit to do this work in us. So I have a practice and a prayer for you today, for all of us. I'll do these two, as a way for the Spirit to help us reflect God's patience. And the practice this week is to deliberately put yourself in a situation in which you need to practice patience. A low-stakes situation that you wouldn't have to be in, but you choose to be in. So in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, James Brian Smith tells the story about Peyton Manning, who was the winning quarterback of Super Bowl 41. In that particular championship year, they were playing in an open stadium. The dome was open, and it was raining. And the opposing quarterback fumbled the wet football a number of times. But Peyton Manning never fumbled the wet football. Now, come to find out, even though his team practiced in an indoor stadium, during practices, Manning would ask his center to snap him wet footballs. He wanted to practice playing with a wet ball so that if and when he faced a game in the rain, he'd be ready. In much the same way, we can put ourselves in situations that require patience and practice it, even when we don't have to, so that when a real-life situation or person comes that tries our patience, we will be ready, or at least a little more practiced, right? So that might mean for you this week driving in the slow lane, or standing in the longest line, or starting a conversation with someone who talks an awful lot when you have other things you'd like to do, or just call any customer service at all and try it out, right? If you can't think of something, ask the Lord. I'm sure he'll make it really clear. When you find yourself in that place, have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, how can I reflect your patience? How can I think of the good of the other person that I'm engaged with right now? Or Lord, tell me about the emotions that are coming up in me, this frustration, this anger. Where does it come from? Where is my trust? What is my view about time? Is it something to wrestle with? Or is it something that you're working in? So put yourself in that situation and then have a conversation with the Lord. That's the practice. And now the prayer. And yes, Mom, I'm going to ask everybody to pray for patience, dangerous as it may be. You know, friends, praying is always dangerous. It's always dangerous because we are opening ourselves up to the God of the universe and asking him to shape us and to make us different. It should be dangerous and it should be uncomfortable. But here's the thing. This God that we are asking to change us and to shape us is also the one who exercises marvelous patience with us for our good, longing to draw us near, so we can pray with utmost confidence, and knowing, too, that when we fail, that is the Lord's forgiveness that covers our lives and that he will continue to pursue us. So the prayer this week is a prayer by Howard Thurman, who was a pastor from the early 20th century, who was a man of great active patience who loved the Lord. Now I'm gonna list this out in our First This Week email newsletter that Anne-Marie wonderfully sends out every week, so you don't have to memorize it now. But it's a prayer about patience and about time and our perspective on those things and wanting them to be conformed to how the Lord thinks. So I would encourage you to read this prayer this week, pray this prayer this week, and ponder it with the Lord. And we're gonna end with that now. So would you pray with me? Oh God, I need your sense of time. Always I have an underlying anxiety about things. Sometimes I am in a hurry to achieve my ends and I am completely without patience. It's hard for me to realize that some growth is slow, that all processes are not swift. I cannot always discriminate between what takes time to develop and what can be rushed because my sense of time is dulled. I measure things in terms of happenings. Oh, to understand the meaning of perspective, that I may do all things with a profound sense of leisure, of time. Oh God, I need thy sense of order. The confusion of the details of living is sometimes overwhelming. The little things keep getting in my way, providing ready-made excuses for failure to do and be what I know I ought to do and be. Much time is spent on things that are not very important, while significant things are put into a significant, insignificant place in my scheme of order. I must unscramble my affairs so that my life will become order. Oh God, I need your sense of order. Oh God, I need your sense of the future. Teach me to know that life is ever on the side of the future. Keep alive in me the forward look, the high hope, the onward surge. Let me not be frozen either by the past or the present. Grant me, O patient Father, your sense of the future, without which all life would sicken and die. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen.